James chapter 1, and we'll read verses 13 through 15 for context, but verse 15 will be our focus this afternoon. Would you stand to your feet with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Let's pray. Father, help us this afternoon to see the gravity of sin. As we sing, when we're tempted to think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, that we would view the sacrifice anointed, see who bears the awful load. That as we consider the ramifications of lust bringing forth sin and sin bringing about death, that we would learn to hate sin, that we would love Christ, that we would love righteousness, holiness, and obedience to your word. Help this to be true for each of us. Give us understanding this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. There's been a moral dilemma presented often in ethics classes, or perhaps just friends sitting around a table postulating. And I'll present it to you, and I'm not looking for an answer from the audience, but just as a way of introduction, perhaps, to get our mind on this topic. If I told you that I had invented a time machine, and that was limited, it didn't work entirely, but I could bring you to one point in history. I could take you to Austria on January 1st of 1889, and you could stand face to face with a woman named Clara. Her last name is Hitler. And she's 5 months pregnant with her fourth child, who will be named Adolf. Would you, knowing everything you know now, kill her? If you could go and stand face to face with Clara Hitler, 5 months pregnant with Adolf, if she died, the baby inside of her would die, and all of the horrors of Hitler's Nazi reign would be averted, would you do now? Now, as I said, that's a hypothesis that can't really happen. It's an ethical dilemma. To what extent do we bring back the effects of sin? Is killing one woman necessarily right to stop the death of so many millions of others? And there's no way we can answer that, I don't think, satisfactorily this afternoon. But now let me tell you that my time machine does something else. It also lets us see into the future. And there is going to be another Adolf Hitler. In another 40 or 50 years, there's going to be a man who is currently in his mother's womb, who is going to be born, and he is going to be the horror and death and destruction of you and all your family in the coming decades. Could you kill her? Again, the ethical dilemma remains. But in a sense, we can. We can kill the mother of tomorrow's horrors if we would kill our lusts. This is what James presents to us here. He's using language that is speaking of lust as the mother of sin and sin as the mother of death. You see these terms here? Conceived, bringeth forth. James is using this illustration of a mother who conceives and brings forth a child. If I were to title my message this afternoon, I would title it Lust, the Grandmother of Death. Because this is the way that James presents this. Lust as the mother of sin, and sin as the mother of death. And James leaves us with no uncertain terminology, but rather he tells us that lust conceives always brings forth sin, and sin at its end always brings forth death. And lust, as we mentioned last week, are desires. They're inordinate desires. They're unlawful desires. They're desires that go beyond what God has prescribed as good for His people, for His children. And so, just by the very terminology of desires, it tells us that there's something that we want. In some way, they're presented to us in a good light, as though there was something to be desired. As Eve seemed to think of the fruit. All of our lust, everything that we look at that will eventually become sin, that we desire, that God has said is not for us to have, we have to keep in mind that this is what always brings about death. Is our desires that go against what God has said is good and right for us. When we are faced with those desires, we're faced with a choice. Will we believe God, who says this is not what is best for you? Or will we believe our own heart, the corruption of our flesh, Satan and his minions, the world, which tells us, if you take this, this really is what's best for you? James tells us that when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. It does. This is always what it does. And we're tempted to think that we can contain it. We all have this desire, this inordinate affection for something, but that's all it'll ever be. I'll just keep it in my mind, and it'll be just my imagination. It'll just be in the recesses of my mind, and I'll never act on it. I'll never actually go to the extent of playing out what is in my heart and in my mind. And James says, you're lying to yourself. Lust always brings forth sin. This is what it does. I don't know if any of you have ever read the children's book by Stephen Kellogg, The Mysterious Tadpole. I loved it when I was a child. It's about this little boy and his uncle comes home from Scotland. And if any of you have read this more recently than I, allow me some liberty because it's probably been 20 years since I read this book. But his uncle comes home from Scotland and he brings this little boy a tadpole that he got from the famous Loch Ness. And the little boy takes the tadpole and he puts it in a little fish bowl and he feeds it fish food or something like that. And then he wakes up one morning and it's about to burst out of the fish bowl. And so he puts it in a big fish tank. And then he's feeding it cat food or something. And then he wakes up one morning and it's about to burst out of the fish tank. So he puts it in the bathtub and he's feeding it cheeseburgers. And then he wakes up one morning and it's fallen out of the bathtub. So it's summer break and he takes it to school and he puts it in the school swimming pool. And they're bringing it like boxes and bags full of food and just dumping it into the pool while this... And needless to say, it wasn't a tadpole. It was a Loch Ness monster. But unlike that children's book where this animal happens to be a friend of all the children in town, our lusts are like that, that they get bigger and bigger and bigger, and they are in fact a monster in the end. They're not something fun anymore. They're not something pleasant anymore. We have one chance, according to this link, to cut the chain. And it's at this stage, the stage of lust. If we'll kill our lusts, if we'll take our minds and take them into subjection to the obedience of Christ, to the Word of God, if we'll allow our minds to be focused on whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, good reports, if we can do this and put to death our lusts, mortify them as the Bible says, then we can avoid this chain of sin and misery and eternal death. But once lust brings forth sin, sin always finishes what is started, and sin always results in death. As we read, by one man, death came into the world through sin in Adam. We read that the wages of sin are death through Adam, through our sin nature. But John Owen said this about our lusts, or about the temptations that we would be willing to entertain for a time. He said, "Let no man pretend to fear sin that does not fear temptation also. These two are too closely united to be separated. He does not truly hate the fruit who delights in the root." And sometimes we think we can separate the two. Well, I'll have my lusts, I'll have these imaginations in the back of my mind, I'll have these desires that I allow to play out in my heart and in my mind, but I know I'll never actually do any of that. And James says, no, you're going to feed it fish food today and cat food tomorrow and cheeseburgers the next day, and it's going to keep demanding more and more and more. And when the time is fulfilled, it will bring forth sin. As a woman who has conceived will bring forth the child in the fullness of time. Then James moves on from the idea of lust conceiving and bringing forth sin, and he says that sin comes, and when it is finished, it brings forth death. On this past Thursday night, Brother Matt was teaching us a self-defense class, and he was talking about how if someone is approaching you and what they appear to want is your wallet, and you throw your wallet on the ground and they keep coming towards you, they weren't ever really interested in your wallet in the first place. They're coming after you, and at that point you should be afraid for your life and do whatever you need to do to protect yourself. But if they'll take the wallet and go, then let them go. Don't shoot them in the back. Just it's not worth dying over. Let them have your wallet. If they come into the store, give them what's in the cash register. Sin is never just interested in your wallet. Sin is never just interested in what's in the cash register. Sin always wants your life. Sin always is looking to produce death, because that's what sin is. Sin brings forth death. And it's not a hasty death. It's not a bullet to the head. It may be in the end, but sin brings forth misery. Sin is always to be treated as a deadly opponent. If you carry a gun because you value your life and the lives of those around you, if you strap on a seatbelt because you value your life and those around you, if you refrain from drinking or doing drugs and driving because you value your life and those around you, if you take all of these safety precautions, but you're not hedging yourself and your family against lust and sin in your life and in your family life, you don't really care for true life. Because here is our most deadly enemy. Sin. Brought forth by lusts. This is much more dangerous than the man with the knife or the gun. This is much more dangerous than the drunk driver. This is much more dangerous than any of those things which can only take your physical life. Sin is looking to take your life physically and spiritually. Sin wants to drag you and your family to hell with it. And the Christian, effectively by the power of Jesus Christ overcoming sin, and through the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are to and we have the ability to fight sin tooth and nail. We're to take up that sword of the Spirit. We're to put on that helmet of salvation. We're to take that breastplate and that shield, and we're to fight Apollyon on the road to the celestial city. We're supposed to fight giant despair. We're supposed to fight these adversaries that we come across, worldly wise man, and all of these others that John Bunyan so poetically put in his book that all of us know the realities of in our own hearts and in our own lives. John Owen, even more famously, probably the most famous quote he ever had, he said, "Do you mortify," which means kill, "do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin or it will be killing you." Sin is our mortal enemy. And although sin will ultimately lead to our death, the longer that sin goes unfettered, the longer it goes undealt with, the longer it goes alive without us putting it to death, putting it off of us as we run our race, the worse the consequences are, and the more terribly death comes. We see here, and sin, when it is finished. When it is finished what? When it is finished ruining you. When it is finished sucking the last drop of blood from your body. When it is finished destroying everything that you hold dear in your life, then it brings forth death. You see, we look at sin, and in our lusts and our inordinate desires, it works in this chain. It works in this course of events. First, we think it looks good. We think it's something to be desired. And so then it brings forth sin, then we take it, then we do it, then we consummate the act, whatever it is, whether it be theft or adultery or pride or blasphemy, whatever the sin is that at first thought seems like a good idea. So then we do it, and while it looked good here, and the moment perhaps that we did it, it continued to feel right, the consequences almost immediately begin after that. And from there on out, it's just a downhill slide that gets steeper and steeper. It just becomes worse and worse. And sin is not finished until it takes you to the grave as awfully as it can. We see this everywhere we look. We see it in biblical history. Tell me someone in the Bible who sinned without repentance and it turned out good for them in the end. No one. It doesn't work that way. Look through the annals of history. Look around you in your own life. Look at the culture, the country in which we live. And tell me, how does sin benefit someone in the end? Even those who seem to live a long life full of the pleasures of the world, we know the truth. At the end, the words are, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." In the end, what is 80 or 90 or 100 years of sinful lusts consummated if the end result is, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? What does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Be killing sin. We have the desire. We consummate that desire. We engage in the sin. Then we begin to deal with the consequences. And at the end of the consequences, certainly, there is death. Now you say, well, that's an awful train of progression there. Well, I didn't say it. James did. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God said this through James. But the reason that he says it is not to leave us despondent, but to warn us against giving into our lusts. He says, don't say you're being tempted of God. Recognize it's in your own heart and put those lusts to death. Realize that they're your enemy. Realize that this is the war that you're fighting against. Realize that there are principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in high places that we're battling against, not flesh and blood, but spirit, our own hearts. This is the war. And so when sin rears its ugly head and we recognize that it's sin because we sit under preaching against it and we read through our Bibles and we see it in the Word of God and we've been warned about it from our parents, and now there's another source coming in from the outside and telling us, but in this circumstance it really would be okay for you to do that. Oh, remember what that lust births. And remember what that sin births. It is not your friend. It is your mortal enemy. So we ought to break this chain at the very first step. When first the lust arises in our own heart, there is our chance to kill it. To say, no, I will submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite hymn writers is William Cooper. And he wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood," and many, many other poems and hymns. And he wrote this one, and he titled it, "Hatred of Sin." And he said, "Holy Lord God, I love thy truth, nor dare thy least commandment slight. Yet pierced by sin, the serpent's tooth, I mourn the anguish of the bite. But though the poison lurks within, hope bids me still with patience wait, till death shall set me free from sin, free from the only thing I hate. Had I a throne above the rest, where angels and archangels dwell, one sin, unslain, within my breast, would make that heaven as dark as hell. The prisoner, sent to breathe fresh air, and blessed with liberty again, would mourn, were he condemned to wear one link of all his former chain. But oh, no foe invades the bliss when glory crowns the Christian's head. One view of Jesus as he is will strike all sin forever dead." And here is the hope for the believer. Because we are in Adam, and because we do have that sin blood flowing through us, there will be physical death. It comes to every one of us. Every one of us are facing the reality of a body breaking down, of moving closer to the grave. But for the believer, we recognize this. We're going to fight sin with everything we have, with tooth and nail, with every ounce of energy that's left in us for as long as God leaves us here on this earth. And our hope, our expectation, our sure promise is this, that when we see Christ, all sin is gone. The battle is won. At that point, it's already been won for us through Christ eternally. The promise is sure, but we feel the effects of it as long as we're here on this earth. And when we taste that bitter pang of death, it is simply the foretaste, a small last pang of the consequences of sin before we're forever free from it. But for the believer who says, "Oh, I'm so looking forward to heaven when I'll be completely free from sin," but does not spend his life here fighting it, what reason do I have to believe that his words are true? As we're going to read later on in this book, "Show me thy faith without thy works, I'll show you my faith by my works." Let us be killing our lusts, and if perchance we've fallen like that just man, even into sin, and we've allowed sin to be consummated, and now the lust has actually become a sin, the sooner you kill that sin, the better it will be for you. The quicker we go about to be doing what John Owen has exhorted us to do, to be making it our daily work to find sin in our own hearts to kill, the better off we'll be in the long run. The better off our families will be in the long run. I don't have a time machine. I can't tell you who outside is going to hurt your family in the long run, but I can tell you this, the sin within your own heart will hurt your family worse than anyone else ever could if it goes undealt with, if it goes unkilled. So be killing sin and be looking with great expectation toward that day that we're free from it all. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. I confess to you that there is enough sin in my own heart outside of your grace to make the worst of what we might imagine to be the worst sinner look innocent. We confess that we outside of Christ are totally depraved. And so we thank you for the victory that has been won for us in Christ. And we thank you that you did not leave us alone, but you sent us a comforter who empowers us through your Holy Spirit. So strengthen us, God. Strengthen me. Strengthen each of us as individuals. Strengthen the families represented here. Strengthen us as a body of believers in this church, that we would be able to overcome sin, that we would be known as a people who truly see lust as our mortal enemy. That whatever else may be levied against us, make our reputation such that even our worst enemies would have to admit that we hate what your word says is false, and that we love what your word says is true. Strengthen us through your power. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.